Our Father in heaven, Lord, we recognize that there is no strength within us, there is no power, except we're connected to you. And so we ask that you would not only forgive us, but that you would pour your Spirit upon us and strengthen us, lift us up. Help us to see beyond our own days and beyond our own affairs, and to see things as you see them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an endearing old poem that begins, "Just think of stepping on shore." If you were with me there and still not kind of caught up in your own thoughts, what image did your mind's eye see when your brain processed that thought? Just think of stepping on shore. Did you see an old shoreline from your youth? A lake, a river, a beach that you remember well? You're in church now. Maybe you, your mind just had an image, something of the Sea of Galilee coming on shore there. I got to admit, that's exactly what mine was when I read that poem again this week. There were other places, of course, where God's people had momentous events happen on a shoreline. There was the Red Sea. There was the shore of the Jordan River when the Lord stacked the waters up and they crossed on dry ground. The Israelites crossing into the Promised Land under Joshua. Doing that, God created kind of a mini revelation of what it's going to be like for all God's people to enter into his kingdom, into heaven. Remember when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, they settled there in a first camp? There's a name of a place there where they settled, that first encampment. Do you remember what it was called? Anybody? This was the first Israelite capital for a long time. Remember what it was called? It's called Gilgal. It doesn't really work very well in English, the English tongue. Gilgal. Just over that shoreline there of the Jordan River. Generations later, in Samuel's last years as the prophet and judge of Israel, he called all of Israel to come and meet him and to meet the Lord back at their original base, their original camp at Gilgal. Do you know that story? Familiar with it? Samuel was getting older, and the people, the Israelite people, were basically just kind of tired of the routine of things. The Israelites, when they had first entered Israel there with Joshua, they were very solid in the faith. They were very faithful people. The book Patriarchs and Prophets describes kind of a step process of decline of the fertility of their faith, how they went down. First, it says that they began intermingling with the heathen nations around them. Now, that's not all bad. We're supposed to be salt, Jesus said, right? Isn't that right? We're supposed to be salt, and you're not effective unless you're out there and with people. But as salt out there and with people, we're supposed to stay what we are, who we are. Oftentimes, salt gets watered down, and it loses its saltiness. And that's what happened here with the Israelites. They began to adopt the heathen attitudes about life and about success, so they were watered down. Then they began to pursue heathen goals for life, what they felt was important. Gradually, their reverence for God began to diminish. They ceased to prize the honor of being God's chosen people. That sounds rather familiar, actually. They were so impressed with the glitz and the display of their heathen friends that they grew tired of their own simplicity. This led to internal dissensions and jealousy and group against group and tribe against tribe. And so as a nation, as a people, they were weakened. They began to suffer loss and to see invasions. Then they decided as a group, all the leaders got together and came to Samuel, and they decided as a group, we want a new governmental system over the people. We want something that is more modern. We desire to be freed of this old divine guidance system that we have. We want to be freed of having our morality tied to our personal and our national success. So they said to Samuel, give us a king. This is one of the first sermon I ever preached as a real minister was, give us a king. It's a great theme, kind of comes around in my life. It really is no different today, I guess. That's why I keep being drawn to that subject. The early church father, Chrysostom, said, the source of all our evils is our ignorance of the Word of God. So we see this stepped decline of spirituality being replayed again and again in spiritual history, and we see it even today in our own denomination. It's not hard. You can see it institutionally. Not hard to find conference officers, even almost whole conferences, seeking to shape our denomination in the pattern of other popular churches. Not hard to find some of our own schools and universities aching to be like the secular institutions. And our hospitals. Is there a pressure there to downplay our Adventist character and morality and adopt purely secular standards for employment, for conduct? And churches are churches. Don't have to travel too far to find a multitude of our own churches fashioning themselves with the sights and the sounds of churches that we're called to come out of. I remember over 20 years ago being in a meeting of newly minted ministers. And the conference had brought in Dan Simpson to come and speak to us. He was having some success in Loma Linda with the establishment of the Celebration Center. And they wanted him to come in and explain to us the secret of his success. And so he told us how it had all come about. And he'd gone up north with someone else. And I'd attended a meeting at a Pentecostal meeting at an Assemblies of God church and became, quote-unquote, inspired. This is what the Adventist church needed. And so he brought that back down here and founded Celebration Center. And not so much that church has ever really taken off or done all that much, but its influence and the influence of those meetings with all those new ministers of the day has certainly taken hold. And I remember thinking, I thought it then, and I've never lost track of that, I thought, is that the purpose of our founding, of our calling as a denomination, to become just another branch of the Assemblies of God? We see this decline in us as individuals. We are not ourselves above any kind of responsibility here. We do not want to be thought of as odd or out of step with society. So we gradually lose our reverence for God. We cease to prize the honor of being God's chosen people. We wouldn't even want to be caught saying a remnant people. We tire of our own simplicity, and we begin to seek the fine display and adventures of our heathen friends. We were salt, but now we're watered down. Human pride and wisdom will prove a dangerous guide. In this sort of state, the leaders of Israel demanded from Samuel, as it says in 1 Samuel 8:5, quote, now appoint us a king to lead us, such as all the nations have. At least they were honest about it. They said, we're tired of being us. We want to be like all the others around us. Samuel, who was their leader at the time, was just heartbroken by this. Took it quite personally, and God told him, don't take it too hard. It's not so much you they're rejecting as it is me. And God told Samuel to do what they asked. It's funny why God does that or how he does that. There's a purpose to it. When humans choose to have their own way, parents, we see this with small children all the time. But when an adult human chooses to have their own way, either without seeking God's counsel or actually standing in opposition to the Lord's revealed will, he often grants their desire. Let them have it. Let them do that. So that through the bitter experience that will follow, they may be led to realize for themselves the foolishness of their choices and then freely repent and be restored back to God. The old preacher, Dwight Moody, D.L. Moody, he said, Christians are the world's Bible. It's a good thought. Christians are the world's Bible, but many of them, sadly, he said, need a revision. Amen. So anyway, thank you, sister. Dear soul out there, God bless you. Anyway, Saul was chosen as king, and he looked good. I got to tell you, he did. He looked just the way a king should look. He was tall. He was good looking. He's a tough guy. It's just what you'd want in that kind of environment. I mean, those are brutal times. Tough guy. He ended up being a selfish disappointment. But in the beginning, he looked only good. After he was anointed king, then Samuel calls all Israel now down to Gilgal for this big meeting, his farewell speech as the leader of the nation, and to formally hand things over, put them in Saul's hands. Gilgal. The imagery, the meaning of this site could not be lost on the people. If you could approach from the Mediterranean Sea, Israel, today, this morning, come in a jet right over Tel Aviv and Jaffa, you'd come first upon the plain of Sharon there. Beautiful land. And then there's the Judean foothills as you go up. And at the top of the hills, the central mountain range, there is Jerusalem, like a little crown on the top. And then immediately it drops down, dives right off. Those hills just descend hundreds of feet below sea level down to the Jordan River Valley. Beautiful, fertile valley. It's gorgeous land. That's why Lot wanted it when Lot and Abraham divided. And on that plain, the Jordan River goes right down the middle, was Jericho, and then here was Gilgal. Right here, within view of Jericho, the Israelites had crossed the Jordan River, and Joshua had ordered that a pillar of 12 stones be erected to commemorate that miraculous passage of the nation when the waters were piled up at Adam. And that pillar of 12 stones was still standing there. When Samuel and all the people came, it's right there for them to see. Here they kept the first Passover in the promised land. Here the manna had ceased to fall from heaven, and a land of milk and honey awaited them. Here the Lord appeared as the captain of the Lord's host and the leader of the armies of heaven. And from this place, they had marched out and encircled Jericho and taken it. Nearby was a great heap of stones. Stones piled over the remains of the house of Achan, all of whom had been destroyed because of his unfaithfulness. So many signs, so many things to stir up the memories of the people. And now upon this plain in the Jordan Valley, where we ourselves stop a little shop that we stop at an oasis, right there on every trip that we make to Israel, right there Samuel and Saul stood with the nation in their attendance. Let's look at that story together, if you would. Open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 12. Samuel begins first by reciting his own history as a leader. And then there's a small recital about the Lord's history of leading Israel. Then in verse 12, he says this, 1 Samuel 12:12. But when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, "No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for." Could you imagine being Saul standing there? Samuel saying that. "You used to have the Lord your God as your king, but you wanted a man. Well, here he is." Could you imagine Saul just standing there like that? What a day. Verse 13, "Now here is the king you've chosen, the one you asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good. You'll be okay. You'll be all right. But if you do not obey the Lord, and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your fathers." So you get here this mixture of promise and warnings. Verse 16. "Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest now?" The time of the wheat harvest for the Israelites there in Israel is May and June. No rain typically falls in the land in those months. The sky is typically quite cloudless and serene. Verse 17, is it not the wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king. Then Samuel called upon the Lord, and that same day the Lord sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The thunderstorms are impressive enough when they happen. Can you imagine one that has been summoned by the Almighty, came upon those people? Verse 19. The people all said to Samuel, pray to the Lord your God for our servants, for your servants, so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. So this thunderstorm that comes crashing over the mountains and down into that valley, 700 feet below sea level. Thunderous clouds trapped here amongst this giant ravine, lightning and banging. It's so forceful that they all fear that they're about to be destroyed by the sight of it. Please pray for us, they say. Verse 20. So Samuel speaks and he says, do not be afraid. Samuel replied, you have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. I brought you on this whole journey with Samuel so that you could hear in context his call to all God's children right there in verse 24. That's the key, and there's two key points in it. Verse 24, he says, but be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, and consider what great things he has done for you. So those two key points, give God his proper respect. Serve him faithfully with all your heart. He's the Lord. He calls the shots. We follow him. Secondly, consider what great things he has done for you. Think of the many times that God has acted on our behalf. He's acted boldly even on our behalf as a congregation. Think of the grace and the mercy that you yourselves have received in this life. Think of all that you've been blessed with. And how much more would you have been blessed in your life if you had indeed respected God as you should and been faithful to him with all your heart? Amen. And what was the purpose of all those blessings that he's given to us in the past and the spankings? What was the purpose of all those things? If not to save us, to take us safely home to his kingdom. Consider all Christ has done for us and all that he is determined to do for us as we go forward and into the future. That poem that I cited at the beginning of the sermon, it has more to it. It says, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Just think of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. During the American Civil War, General William Tecumseh Sherman wrote a letter to General Ulysses S. Grant. It was his closest friend. He said this, I knew wherever I was that you thought of me. And if I got into a tight place, you would come and help me out of it if you yourself were still alive. Think how much we depend on one another. And how much more should we see God's hand coming to our rescue? Just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Just think of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Just think of breathing new air and finding it celestial air. Just think of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Just think of passing from a world of storm and brokenness to a world without one flaw. Just think of waking up and finding it home. Let's pray together. Father, this morning I come asking for something special, something for us here as a people, as your people that you hold in your hand, that you count as precious as your own. I pray for each one of us here, Lord, that you would do something to speak to us, that you would give us dreams, even visions in the night, to help us get a true sense of what it is to plant our feet in heaven, to really understand who you are, what it all means. Help us, Lord, to envision walking there so that we can step here a little more carefully. We pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.